One of the things that I've thought about over the years is the concept of miracles. We don't often see demonstrations of powerful miracles around us today, at least not in the same sort of sense that you read about in the New Testament times. Miracles performed by Jesus Christ, the disciples, the apostles were really a cornerstone of the New Testament scriptures. We have healings. We have resurrections from the dead. We have speaking in tongues. We have visions, etc., etc. We even have an example of a venomous snake biting Paul right in the arm and having him just kind of shake it off as if it was no big deal at all. Miracles and signs and wonders seem like such a key component during that time. So much so that we find scriptures like this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39. You can turn back there. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Now, this was an interesting scripture in the context of what was going on in that day, because, as you know, Christ was performing miracles, lots of miracles, maybe not the exact signs and wonders that those people were looking for at that time, but miracles nonetheless. In fact, many people despised him, hated him for the miracles of healings he performed on the Sabbath day. Let's pause right here and ask maybe a silly question. If Christ would have given in to them at that moment and performed an amazing miracle right in front of their eyes, do you think it would have changed anything? Right there on command, he did something that was just undeniable and just dazzled them right in front of everyone. Would it have changed anything? Now, it's a silly question, of course, because there's no way to know what would have happened or what would have changed. We don't really know that much about the people that were around him, at least not in that specific instance. We don't know their story. We also know that it is part of God's plan not to open the hearts and the minds of everyone that came in contact with Jesus Christ in that day. But at the same time, I have often wondered how our lives, or the lives of others that we know and love, would be changed if we saw or we witnessed a genuine miracle, an undeniable, 100% genuine, authentic miracle from God. I mean, something powerful, something that couldn't be just rationalized away, but something undeniable. And if that were to happen to this person or that person or to us, would it change their lives? Is that all that they would need to turn their life and follow God and what he says? And I guess you could really kind of distill this question down to just one simple sentence. Is a miracle enough? Is a miracle enough? Now, I'd like to investigate this question by looking at an interesting example found in the Bible. And you can turn back there, Numbers chapter 22. That's where the story gets started. Numbers chapter 22. And this is the interesting story of Balaam. We're going to pick it up at the beginning of Numbers chapter 22. We're going to read just a few selected verses here, but starting in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 22. It said, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites," which is to say destroying them, "and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because there were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel." All right, so let's just take a quick pause here and kind of get the context. Balak is king, and he's looking on with dread as the nation of Israelites are just kind of marching through and conquering. And he knows that his kingdom's in trouble here. So much so that he goes after this prophet for hire named Balaam, and he tries to get him to kind of come on his side so that he can turn the tide against the Israelites and on his side in favor of Moab. Now let's drop down to verse 6 as he calls on Balaam. This is still in Numbers 22, verse 6. It says, therefore, please come at once. This is again Balaam trying to convince Balaam. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. Well, you know the rest of the story, but let's just kind of paraphrase here. A few verses later, God actually speaks to Balaam, and Balaam recognizes that it was God, in fact, talking to him, so much so that he refuses to curse Israel. In fact, in the story here, seven times it mentions that God spoke directly to him. And in chapter 24 and verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And of course, we have this famous section of scripture in chapter 22, verses 22 through 35, where God makes his donkey speak to him. I'd like to pick up the story at the tail end here. It's still in Numbers 22, but let's drop down to verse 31. Numbers 22, 31. It says, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. No doubt, this is startling. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you. I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. So at this point here, Balaam, this prophet for hire, has changed his tune. He's gone from getting paid to curse a nation to rejecting the payment, rejecting what that leadership had asked him to do. And he actually even puts his own life in jeopardy as he goes so far as to actually bless Israel. Now, his miracle was so powerful and so demonstrative that it literally changed his life right then and right there. But did it have lasting impact? We have God speaking to him. We have God making a donkey speak to him. He sees a supernatural sign of an angel with a flaming sword. God's Spirit comes upon him, and he blesses Israel. This just isn't a single miracle, but it's a whole series of miracles along a defined path. But again, back to our question, is a miracle enough? Did Balaam join the Israelites and follow God for the rest of his life? Was he a changed man forever? Well, let's jump ahead to the story in Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13, verses 15 through 22. This is just kind of a side verse in the story of Joshua, but it brings to conclusion the story of this man. Joshua chapter 13, again, we'll pick it up in verse 15. It says, and Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. So again, this is a totally different context. Their territory was from Aroer, if that's how you say it, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plains by Medeba, Heshbon, and all the cities that are in the plain. Let's drop down to verse 21 now. 21 of Joshua 13. All the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of Midian. These five people here who were princes of Sidon dwelling in the country. Then verse 22, which is what I want to bring out here, verse 22. The children of Israel also did what? The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. Well, at the end of the day, Balaam was still on the other side of the fence. Those miracles did have an impact on him, for sure. But it wasn't enough to change his life, and he eventually lost his life because of it. Well, seeing signs and wonders can be amazing. I would love to see Jesus Christ walking on water, turning water into wine, or raising people from the dead. I would have a huge list of people that I would bring right to the doorstep so that he could heal them. I'd be one of the people tearing off the roof so we can lower him down. Miracles are awesome, and they're fantastic. But in terms of changing someone's life and fully convicting them to God's way of life, are miracles enough by themselves? For Balaam, it wasn't. Nor was it enough for so many that walked alongside Jesus Christ during that time. Nor was it enough for many throughout the generations that have experienced true miracles. Miracles are a powerful tool, and God can use them to get people's attention and to help reorient them to him and his way of life. Miracles can be an awesome starting point that open the door for more. But if we, or if anyone, rely solely on miracles, then that, of course, will be a very difficult path to follow indeed. For all too many that have beheld him, miracles were an awesome experience. But that same impact, unfortunately, can fade over time. Well, may we be blessed with miracles unending. But at the same time, let's not forget that miracles are part of a supporting cast and not the leading role in the production. Let's use miracles as a tool, the start and not the end, and let us move forward, miracles or not, towards the kingdom of God.